Amen. Thank you, Lloyd. Appreciate him pinch hitting when Doug can't be here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of chapter 3. When I was growing up, we always had sweet tea with supper. Now, I'm a Southerner, and to say sweet tea really should be redundant. If you're a diabetic, I understand why you can't have sweet tea, but other than that, tea ought to be sweet. But as I was growing up, I was a teenager before I realized there was something wrong with our tea. Our tea came from a jar. It was instant tea. I didn't know any better. I had not been exposed to the light. Man, those were dark days, I'm telling you. Saddens me to think that Nest tea was on the side of a jar and they scooped it out and put it in the water. But through the help of my best friend growing up, I was introduced to real tea, to good tea, the kind that comes in bags. You put on the stove and boil, or you put it in the microwave and heat up in the microwave. And for several years, I made tea the way my friend's family did. I would put sugar in the bottom and pour that hot tea on top of it and then fill it up the rest of the way with water. But you know, it always seemed like it tastes a little better if it had time to sit in the refrigerator and get cold. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you're with me. Okay, you're right there with me. You know what I'm talking about. But I have to say, even hot, even warm, it tasted better than instant tea. I'm just saying. I want to make that clear. But then one day I read the directions on the side of the Louisiana tea box. Now, if you've never read the directions, let me share with you what Louisiana tea says in making their tea. Add sugar and ice in your pitcher, then pour the hot tea over it. That'll set you free. I'm telling you. You will find out that tea already made right then tastes just like it'd been in the refrigerator. It's good tea right then. I came to the other side, and you can too, and experience this joy and join me on the blissful side of real sweet tea. It's a beautiful thing. Of course, I'm having fun with sweet tea. But I wanted to make the point that oftentimes things are better when we understand how it was intended. As we pick up in our text today, we're going to examine the reality that God always intended that the good news of Jesus Christ was for everyone, not just for the nation of Israel. Though he chose to bring salvation to the world through the people of Israel, it was never his intention that only the Jews could be his children. Paul makes it clear here in Ephesians that God always had a plan for everyone to have a relationship with him if they were willing to place their faith in him. So I want us to take a look at what Paul has to say here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now to hear from you. and to apply this truth in our lives, that we may indeed understand what Paul wants us and is teaching us through this letter to the church at Ephesus. More importantly, God, may your word be brought to life in us today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we examine these 13 verses of these first 13 verses of chapter 3, I want to first of all point out the mystery. Now, the first three words of chapter 3 say, "for this reason." And it's essentially saying, "therefore." As a matter of fact, in other texts where this word is translated, it is translated as "therefore." The simple thing to be mindful of that is it connects it to what has preceded it. So right before this in chapter 2, we dealt with the fact that God reconciled Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, through Christ. God made this Jew, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was now a prisoner of Christ. Isn't it interesting? Paul, in referring to himself, would say, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." Why wouldn't he say, "I'm a prisoner of the Romans"? Why wouldn't he say, "I'm a prisoner of those who oppose the things of God"? Instead, Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." Because Paul, better than most, had a grasp of the reality that good and bad all work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Paul understood God's will in his life. He understood that when things were going well and he's following God, he's in the middle of God's will. When things are going rough and he's following God, he's still being used by God for God's glory in the middle of God's will. He understood that he was in prison because it was the will of God for him. Paul had every right to complain about being in prison. Instead, he saw it as an opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, how do you respond to difficult circumstances in your life? Do you look at it as an opportunity to glorify God and to point others to him? Or do you complain and ask God why he's letting this bad stuff happen to you? You see, perspective can change your circumstances. Perspective can change how you respond to what's going on around you. If you see it as an opportunity to glorify God and to point others to him, then you'll look at it differently. But when you look at it and go, "Oh God, why me? Why this? Why now?" I ain't preaching at you. I get it. I understand. I struggle with it myself. But God has a purpose in all of it for his glory. But the mystery that I'm referring to is the mystery which had now been revealed in full, that had always been God's plan for the promises of God to be made available to all people. God never planned on just redeeming the nation of Israel. He chose Israel to be the nation that he would bring his son into the world through. And it's amazing to this day to be reminded of the reality that Israel is such a small nation. Small in number, small in area, about the size of the state of New Jersey. A small place, and yet has such an impact, a tremendous impact on the world around. God made it clear that he set them apart, not because they were big or mighty, but because of his love for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, it says this, "For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, God's love for the people of Israel was unconditional love, as his love is for us. They didn't deserve his love any more than you and I deserve his love. Nevertheless, he has made salvation available to all through his son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, we can be set free from our sins, and nothing about our heritage or our pedigree can change that reality. It was always God's plan that the Jew and Gentile alike would be extended the offer of salvation. Looking back in our text in verses 5 and 6, "This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It was the coming of Jesus that brought to fruition the revelation of this mystery. While God had made provisions for the Gentiles under the Old Covenant, it was not fully understood that Gentiles would be co-heirs with Jews of the same promise of God. However, God always intended to graft in the Gentiles, as he knew that many of the Jews would even reject the Messiah. And in Romans 11, Paul speaks very clearly about this in Romans 11, beginning in verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if I might somehow make my own people jealous, he's referring to the Jews, and save some of them. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not boast that you are better than those branches. But if you boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. In Romans, Paul's reminding them that there is no place for the Gentiles to feel superior, even though there were Jews that had rejected the Messiah. You see, were it not for the Jews, we wouldn't know salvation through Christ, because God chose to bring his Son through them. Their rejection was a blessing that the good news moved even more rapidly through the Gentiles. And we are branches that were grafted into the tree. The roots of their Jewish heritage actually sustain our faith. We are the spiritual lineage of Father Abraham, as we've said before. It was never God's intention to keep the plan of salvation from the Gentiles, and thank goodness he didn't. We're here today because God made a way possible for us to know forgiveness and eternal life. God doesn't do anything without the whole picture in mind. Even in the choosing of the people of Israel, God was already looking ahead to the time when the full revelation of the mystery of the Gentiles being included would come to light. That time, the mystery had been revealed. That time had come, and Paul was pointing out that God, what God had done for all people. So we see the mystery. But secondly, in this text, we see the mission. Now I want you to look again, beginning in verse 7 of this text, as Paul tells us about that mission. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Paul understood his mission, his role in the kingdom of God. And again, I emphasize that Paul had a very keen awareness of God's plan and God's will for his life, even to the extent that he could look at his imprisonment as being a part of God's will. Paul was now making it clear that he was a servant of God for the sake of the gospel, or the good news of God's grace. God's grace was shown to him, as he says, the least of all saints, so that he could proclaim to the Gentiles the immeasurable riches of Christ. Have you ever really considered the incalculable, immeasurable riches of Christ? Now consider for just a moment. I bring to you a bag full of sawdust and oily rags. Now I bring you this bag because it's all I have, and I want to give you a gift, but it's all I have, so I'm bringing it to you because it's all I have. But imagine if for some reason you decided to give me $1 million for those oily rags and sawdust. That would be insane. That would be incredible. It simply would not make sense logically. However, Christ did far more than that for us. All we have to offer him is our miserable lives, wrecked with sin, and yet he offers us complete forgiveness, a new start, and the promise of eternal life. That is the incalculable riches of Christ. Money can't buy that, education can't teach that, and no work can ever earn that. It is the free gift of God. That's what was entrusted to Paul as his mission to tell others about this unbelievable and extraordinary grace. To see a well-pedigreed Jew like Paul bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile with the message of God's grace had to be a powerful witness in his day and should be a powerful witness to us. In Acts chapter 9, I don't want to steal from Jeff's sermon. He's not in here, but he's going to be preaching from Acts chapter 9 tonight. In Acts chapter 9, we see where God comes to Ananias in a vision and says, tells him about this man Saul that he needs to see. And Ananias does what any of us would do. He goes, "Who, me? Do you know who Saul is?" As if God didn't know who Saul is. Ananias had reservations for obvious reasons. And it took a while for Christians to accept Saul or Paul because they had been afraid of him. For the Gentile, knowing that Paul had been a zealous Jew, it was remarkable to see him embrace Christianity and to show them the love of God. For the Jew, to see the change in Saul's life was just as remarkable and no doubt caused some of them to question what happened in Paul's life. Paul still had a heart for his own people, the Jews, and he wanted to see them come to faith in Christ. However, he knew that his primary ministry was to the Gentiles and that God was using him to reveal the fact that they were always a part of God's plan and that salvation through Christ is for all people. Now, Paul lets us know in verse 10 that the multifaceted wisdom of God was being made known through the establishment of the church so that the rulers and authorities in the heavens would know about God's plan as well. Who was Paul talking about? Well, he was talking about the angels, holy and unholy. You see, the angels don't know everything that God knows, and with this revelation through Christ, both those that had fallen with Satan and those that remained in heaven were seeing the beauty of God's plan, that all along it had been his plan that both Jew and Gentile would be extended salvation. You see, God doesn't react. God acts. God doesn't need a plan B. His plan A works every time. In Augusta, there was a chain of gas stations that was called Smile Gas a number of years ago. They have since, and I don't know the process, I don't know who bought out who or whatever, or if even that happened, or if it was just a name change. They're now Circle K stations, and you see Circle K all over the place. Back then, you'd see Smile stations all over the Augusta area, but one of the things that was true about those Smile gas stations is they were always at busy intersections. They were always where there was a lot of flow of traffic. And you get it. I mean, you know, if you're putting a station in place and you want people to come through your gas station, you want it to be a busy place. Well, one day, one of these Smile gas stations popped up on Wheeler Road in Augusta, which at that time was not a heavily traveled road. It was somewhat traveled. There was traffic through there. But literally, this gas station looked like it was going up in the middle of nowhere, relatively speaking, for Augusta. There was a hospital nearby, and there was some shopping nearby, but it wasn't necessarily that path. And people are scratching their head about why in the world this guy's putting this gas station up where he put it up. Well, not far at all down the road, I-20 went under an overpass. This guy knew, the owner knew, that an exit ramp was coming. Ahead of time, he put this gas station in a place that most people would have scratched their head at, going, "Why is he doing that?" Because he usually puts it in really busy places. Now you want to know where the exit off I-20 comes on Wheeler Road? Right there near his gas station. You see, he knew what other people didn't know. God knows what other people don't know. God's plan had always been that Gentiles would be included with Jews, that we would be reconciled through Christ's death. And that was always his plan. When Saul was breathing threats against Christians, it was always God's plan that he would become a powerful instrument in bridging that gap. Paul understood the mission that God had for him, and he was willing to continue that mission no matter what turns that may take along the way in his life. So we see the mystery and the mission, but finally I want you to see the moxie. Now, the word moxie is an informal word that means guts, power, or energy to do something. Paul had moxie, but his moxie came from God. Look at verse 12. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him, in Christ. Christ is the source of our power. He is the source of our boldness to be able to stand and proclaim the truth, even in the face of a world that pushes back against the truth. Paul was not met with open arms most places that he went. He experienced the hazards of serving God. He never sugarcoated the difficulties of following God. Paul persevered because he knew that God would be with him. He knew that God's grace was sufficient and that God would supply all of his needs. Paul was content in God no matter what the circumstances were. In writing to the church at Philippi, he says this in Philippians 4. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. A lot of people had taken hold of that Philippians 4:13 verse. Let me go back to that, because we like to say the first part of that and forget the second part of that. Well, I can do all things. No, you can't. None of us can. But I can accomplish God's will, and I can do whatever God leads me to do. I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. God will never call you to do anything that he will not equip you to do and that he will not see you through. Now let me say, I want you to hear me carefully on this. That does not always mean that it will be successful by the world's standards. You hanging in here with me? That does not always mean that it will be successful by the world's standards, but God has a purpose and a plan in the midst of it. The very guy who's sitting here writing this letter to the church at Ephesus from prison would tell you bluntly and clearly, you can be in the middle of God's will and end up in a place you don't want to be. But more than that, you don't want to be out of God's will. God's will in prison is way better than a beachfront out of God's will. I promise you it is. Paul understood that in his life. Paul's power, his moxie came from that relationship with God to oppose those things that opposed the things of God. Recently, documents were released that showed the possibility of the Supreme Court overturning the Roe v. Wade case, allowing for abortions to once again make them illegal. Now, immediately, the anti-life crowd jumped in and started complaining about the possibility of abortion becoming illegal again. Some of the very same people that wanted to mandate COVID-19 shots now all of a sudden are running around saying, my body, my choice. Do you not understand the duplicity of that? Do you not understand? Do you not see the irony of such a statement to say, my body, my choice when it comes to the life of an unborn child, but not my body, my choice when it comes to a shot? That is duplicitous at best. It is wicked in reality. We need to pray for our justices. We need to pray that they will have the moxie to lean to God rather than going with the opinion of man. God begins and ends life. And when God has started a life in the womb, it is nonetheless a life than anyone outside of the womb. To take the life of an unborn child is to take a life. Ask God to strengthen our justices, our Supreme Court justices, and give them the courage to do what will honor God. I want to say this to you, though. If you've ever been through an abortion, do not believe the lie of the enemy. God still loves you, and he still forgives. Don't let someone cause you to believe, or don't let the enemy cause you to believe that somehow you're not useful to God anymore. That's just not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God forgives the moment we confess our sin, and he removes it from us, not just a little bit, but as far as the east is from the west. However, we all need to understand that God is the one who starts life, and it is in God's hands to bring life to an end, and he has a purpose for any life, whatever time it may be on this earth. Paul had the moxie to fulfill the purpose that he was born to fulfill. He knew God had a plan for him. He understood his mission, and he knew God would empower him to do what God wanted him to do. Paul came to proclaim the mystery of salvation, that salvation was for all through Christ. He knew his purpose in telling as many people as he could about that amazing grace. He knew that God had given him the power to do that, and he could be confident that God would be with him. What about you? Do you understand that God has a purpose for your life, to glorify him, to tell others about him? Do you understand that God will empower you to do that if you will pursue him? He will give you the strength you need, but let God work through you to bring other people to faith in him. God didn't save you to warm a pew. God didn't save you to join a church. He saved you to change the world for his kingdom. If you've never admitted that you're a sinner, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, don't let another moment go by. Ask his forgiveness right now and invite him into your life. He will save you from your sin. Not only will you know forgiveness, you'll know eternal life in him. Christian, I don't know what burden you may have today. I don't know what you're carrying around, what's weighing you down, but I know God knows, and I know he can give you the strength to endure if you'll be willing to trust it to him. Let him handle the outcome. The truth of the matter is, 99% of the time, you can't have an impact on the outcome anyway. You've got to trust it to God. So let him have control of it today, whatever your need is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you want to use us, that you have a mission and a purpose for us, and that God, you'll empower us to do that. God, I thank you that you've made it clear that salvation is for all. Anyone who will ask your forgiveness, place their faith in you, they can know you as their Savior and Lord. I pray that today, anyone here who's not settled that issue in their life, that they do that right now, just simply by asking your forgiveness, placing their faith in you. And God, in just a moment, when we begin the invitation, give them the courage to step out of that pew, come and share that with me. Lord, for each of us as Christians, I pray that if we have allowed the struggles of life to beat us down, that we'd be encouraged today and be reminded that through you we can have all the strength we need to overcome whatever this life may bring. And God, I pray that whatever we might face, we'd see it as an opportunity to glorify you and to point others to you. God, we give this invitation time to you, and we ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious, wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.